You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Just for things I will share, but also just our church overall. Lord, I pray for every word that was just put out, Lord, that encourages, that builds up the body. Lord, even some possibly vulnerable things, Lord, but thank you that you use every single word. None of it is wasted in your economy. Thank you, Lord, that I know some of the things we heard just represent so many more things that you're doing within our lives, both to celebrate, but also even in some lament. But we thank you that you are present in all of that. So we thank you that you are building community, family in this place. And God, we trust in you and your spirit as you allow us to be more than just people who like one another, but spiritually full of your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hop back up here. I really love hearing some of the stories of our church, even as I get to meet with different folks within our community. And as I was thinking about stories, this might sound kind of a weird roundabout, but end of the school has come for our kids in the community, in Baltimore City and different communities. It's the end of the school year, and they've worked hard. If we have any teachers in here, you guys work so hard. Yeah, absolutely. And the kids work hard, too, and it's something to celebrate. But what I love, and I guess it's our tax dollars at work, but at least for my kids, they're watching a lot of movies at the end of the year. It's like every class is a different movie and just a whole day. And, you know, teachers deserve that because they have worked hard. And it was so funny because our daughter came home and one of the movies she was watching was one of the most recent Jurassic Park films. yeah, real educational stuff, right? Starring Chris Pratt, and in our family, he's known as Crispy Rat. We read it differently, but we love Crispy Rat, Chris Pratt, however you want to pronounce it. But it was interesting because she was talking about Jurassic Park, and it was, again, it's the most recent one. And for some of you know, it's almost a reboot of some older movies, like historic Hollywood blockbuster type of movies with some big stars. But what she was saying is, and again, no spoilers here, but the last one, it's meant to be a real nostalgic moment for those of us who have watched some of the older movies. Old characters, like just, it's meant to draw something out of you, like, I remember them, wow, that's great. But well, her observation was, hey, I think I know these people are supposed to be important, but I mean, I didn't watch the original, so it was just kind of boring. I mean, it just seemed like a couple old people. I mean, it makes sense. You know, to those who've been part of it, to know the earlier story, it's coming together. But if you don't know it, you lose some of the impact. And it reminded me, even as we heard some of the stories from our folks, as we're going to look in today, story is so important. Each of our stories, and as many people as we have here, you all represent different stories. But here's the thing I love more and more in our church. What we see here today is not the full story. It's representing a whole bunch of micro stories that are beneath the surface that have brought us to where we are on June 11, 2023, as we receive one another. And that's my hope, that we discover one another's stories. As part of that, I'm going to invite Marley to come up here. Some of you know Marley as our operations director, but she's so much more than operations director. She's just this spark plug of life, and God has given her an amazing story, and I wanted her to share some of that with us today. So let's encourage her. She does this.
Thank you, guys. Pastor Dan asked me if I was okay holding the mic or with a stand, and I realized next time I want a Madonna mic. To use my hands. Madonna is a pop star. I just aged myself. this is a snippet of my story. Also, I hope the Oscar music is ready because I tend to rant. So, I grew up in a Christian household, and by the grace of God, I really do truly feel like I didn't know a day of my life that I haven't known Jesus. But having said that, in college, my freshman year of college, I experienced away from my family, away from what I grew up in, I really took and made my faith my own. And that was the start of just, for lack of a better word, just being wrecked. And I was like, what? Like, I thought, you know, I had heard that follow God and it's all good. And, you know, what a lot of us know now to be the prosperity gospel. And I was like, for the first time, really following Jesus with my own faith. And it was not good. I was losing my college dreams. I went to the college of my dreams with the best grant and everything, and that was being ripped away, and I had to come back home, and it was just like one loss after another. My relationship with my family was really weird now, and just a lot of dynamics, cultural dynamics coming back home, and then in that, I did find a small church that I joined, and I also started ministering with Young Life in Puerto Rico. Young Life is a ministry for high school kids. And so I was the first Young Life leader in Puerto Rico and helped get that started. And so that was just really an awesome time to see that things that I had assigned to my identity, like art student my family and even like the relationship with my high school boyfriend, those were all falling apart, but these new things were starting to come up, and I was experiencing so much life and joy in doing ministry and in just the transformation that was going on slowly in my heart and as my faith began to develop. And so in that, fast forward a little bit, I found myself at one point leading ministry, doing maybe like 20 plus hours, being a full-time college student, trying to pursue 12, 15 credits a semester, and working full-time at an advertising company. And so just saying that, I'm like exhausted from that sentence. And I was really just running on my ability, my ability to organize my time, my ability to influence people easily that came to me easily in ministry, to be just happy-go-lucky. But in that, I began to get very sick, and it was evident that I needed a break. But no, I didn't. I will keep going. And so I kept going and had a physical burnout. I was hospitalized for 4 times in 1 year. My skin was in just craters of, just craters and what I can imagine leprosy would have looked like. It was just scabs upon scabs all over. It was extremely painful. I would wake up scratching and crying and weeping, and just visit after visit, it was the only solution was to inject me with more steroids to just calm the inflammation. But it reduced me to a shell of a person that I was, because the pain was so much, and for so long I had relied on my abilities, and I just couldn't do things anymore. I couldn't drive because I couldn't grasp around the steering wheel. Holding a cup of water really hurt. I would have to like use my arm. I lived in Puerto Rico at the time, where it's insanely hot, and I was wearing hoodies because I was so ashamed of what I looked like. It was a really tough time, and it was really confusing of why would I be experiencing this much pain when I'm just trying to do all these other things and this is getting in the way. And I felt a closeness to the Holy Spirit in those times. And I said, why can't I feel this when I'm okay? Why can't I feel you this close to me when I'm fine? And it sucked. Sorry, I don't know if I can say that up here. It really was awful to be in pain and to have a disease. But it was transforming to know that the Lord was so close to me. And I prayed for healing, and my parents took me to all of the specialists. And it reminded me of the story in Mark where these friends do everything that they can for their other friend who's paralyzed to get them to Jesus, right? And so my parents were just taking me to everyone that they could find, naturopaths, acupuncture, the hospital, all of it, just what will heal. So it really reminds me of those friends that, you know, dug a hole in a roof and just did everything they could to bring their friend to Jesus. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And it's like, I'm sick. I'm not here for forgiveness. I'm here for healing. And so we would pray for healing and I wasn't experiencing healing, but my sins, my soul was being transformed by his closeness at that time. And what before was vanity, now experiencing the shame of I was scared to hold out money and receive it back because of what my hands look like, or to even expose my skin in 90 degree heat. So I would wear, long pants. And so that pride and that vanity and all of these things were being transformed because the Lord knew that I did need healing. It just wasn't on my skin. It was inside. And I could have gone throughout life running on my own fumes and running on my own abilities, but he didn't let me do that. And I am certain that he was weeping with me too. Like, I don't want this to say that, this was God's way of transforming me, but sin is still real, and so we're still going to get sick. And I think I'm certain that as my parents were suffering with me through this disease, he was too. I'm certain that this was hurtful for the Lord, and I felt that compassion. But he didn't just heal my skin. He used that to transform me and to continue to humble me and to just make me more compassionate as well, and to bring me close to him. And I prayed for healing, and even if I received it or if I didn't, I knew he was good, because his closeness was so good. And sometimes we pray for healing and we get it, and that is what happened here. But sometimes we don't, and even if I didn't, I knew he was good. And the suffering, I knew he was filling me with hope, and I knew that he was sustaining me. And he has continued to sustain me, and I became very aware of not only my physical need for him and that I'm not, all doing, and but that I'm in deep need, and my soul is always going to be in a deep need for his presence and his continuing transformation. And so in John, there's a verse that says, this sickness will not end in death. This sickness is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified. So, thank you.
Amen. I'm guessing, thank you so much, Marley. I'm guessing some of you who already know Marley, you hold her in really high opinion already. I'm going to guess. What I'm also going to assume is that by hearing some of her story, your esteem of her just went through the roof. Because there's something about knowing people's stories, because even if people are impressive, when you find out some of the things that make up who they are, we've been talking a lot about icebergs in our church with leaders, the whole 90% underneath the surface. When you find out some of those things, contrary to what your mind might tell you, you got to hide. You got to keep that separate. What do we do when we hear those things? We want to honor people even more, right? It's like contrary to what our brain might tell us. And I would encourage you guys that we would be a community where we share our stories with one another, and we also ask one another about our stories, because we need to understand the past if we want to have some meaning in the present as well as the future. And that's true for us, but it's also what we see as we close out the series looking at this life of this man Joseph and some of his family, that the past is really important. So we're just going to jump right into it. We're looking at Genesis 50, chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis. I'm not going to read it, but first we have described the death and the burial of the patriarch Jacob. So he's an old man. He's lived a good life. He's been able to receive for the last 17 years time with his precious son that he had lost. So it's a good thing. But he passes away. Big period of mourning. They actually take his bones back to the promised land out of Egypt. But this is when things take a dramatic turn. And follow with me, starting in verse 14. After Joseph buried his father, he returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say all this to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, "We are your slaves." Let's pause there for a moment. And so just in case you... if you haven't followed along the whole story from the beginning, go read it on your own. It's really good stuff. But basically, it didn't start out that good. All of these brothers sold their brother into slavery. They were envious. They were jealous. They were a miserable group of young men, and they sold their brother into slavery. So what we have now is kind of the end game, the end story. And there has been a form of reconciliation. If we remember, Joseph revealed who he was. There was this whole kind of almost game of missing money, but they were revealed, and it seemed like there was hugging and weeping. And they came together. It seemed they were restored. But what we see here is the brothers were not that secure in that, because they're like, "Yeah, Joseph is being good to us because Pops is still around. And Pops are going to lay the whooping on them if he..." So, but now that Jacob has died, there's this concern. Ooh, man, what if Joseph, like, takes revenge now finally? He's done honoring Dad. Dad's out of the picture. So what are you going to do? So they send this message to Joseph that we heard read. And I think we get some interesting lessons here about different aspects of life. One thing I see, and I called it "What is Behind?" Talking about this idea of looking into the past and the lessons we can see here. Because these brothers, they're experiencing the impact of their past. They are having to live in their past actions, especially against their brother Joseph. And here's the thing. I don't think this was something new. I'm imagining, you know, it was probably there since those dark days when they first sold him off for some silver, right? And then they executed this dirty cover-up, lying to their dad. They had to live with that for 20 years, not knowing what had happened to Joseph. Then we know again that powerful moment of reconciliation where they discovered he's alive and he doesn't seem to hate us. And Jacob comes and it's his big family reunion, and they've experienced for the past 17 years that it seems like it's all good now. But obviously, for the brothers at least, the past has not been fully redeemed. It sounds like they're still living with their guilt and what they've done. And again, we're only going by with what we see here. It seems like they never really talked about it openly. Like they had some kind of hug it out stuff and tears. But y'all know, if you've been in dramatic families, especially, you can have a lot of tears, and it doesn't really mean much in the end, right? But they never seem to have actually talked about what they did to Joseph. And we know that that their past still casts a shadow because of their emotions that we can perceive here. And just something for you as you seek maturity in your own life. Look at your emotions. Look at what you feel. And I know in some Christian sectors, they say feelings are bad. Feelings, you can't trust them. Yeah, you can't trust some feelings. There's wisdom in that. But man, we are made of our feelings. We're made of our emotions. And emotions are like in your car, when you have those different gauges that tell you if the car's running right or not, your emotions will often be an indicator of what's going on in deeper places. Because emotions often surfaced when we think about our past. When you and no matter how perfect your present might feel, have you experienced that when you have either something that triggers memories about your past, something that you've walked in, maybe some way that you experienced pain, it will bring up certain feelings in you. And I would suggest, no matter what your theology is, and we want to have good theology, sometimes your feelings are a more accurate barometer of what you truly believe about life, especially about the past. So for the brothers, it seems like they had a lot of guilt. They were feeling a lot of fear. And as hard as those first 20 years were when it was kind of mysterious, they didn't know what happened to Joseph, I almost imagine that those last 17 years were just as hard, but in a different way. Because there's something about not having clarity in a situation, like almost like everyone knows the elephant in the room, but no one's talking about it. That like can bear anxiety on you as well. There's a certain stress of walking in the unknown. And maybe some of you have experienced that in conflict. And a few weeks ago, we looked at how feelings like fear and guilt, they can actually be a part of how God leads us in a path of transformation, redemption. I want to be really clear. Fear, guilt, they're not desirable in and of themselves. We're not elevating them, but they can be used by the Lord on this path to restoration. And guys, that's what we see in this amazing moment here. Fear and guilt lead these brothers to some tremendous steps of action. They confess their sin to Joseph. They openly talk about what they did. And I mean, it's still a little shady because they send this like indirect, your dad said that. We don't have any evidence Jacob actually said any of that, right? I'm guessing the brother's like, yo, how do we do this in the least awkward way possible? Hey, say dad said that you should not like try to kill him now. Whatever it might be. But the point is, though, they've acknowledged their sin against Joseph. But here's the amazing thing. Beyond just confession, they are also asking for forgiveness. They're not just saying what they did and even making excuses for it. Hey, we were knuckleheaded young people. It was the world we live in. They asked for forgiveness. And just for you and I, it's a good reminder, confession is important, but confession also has to lead to repentance, asking for forgiveness. Because you can just feel bad about something and it not really ever change anything in life, but repentance, asking for forgiveness, is owning that something bad happened, but it's specifically owning your part in it, what you might have had. And that's what these brothers are doing. And what they're doing here, they're finally committing to stop letting their past haunt them. Because we're not given all the specifics, but from what we can pull out, it seems like their past is still with them. No matter how redeemed the past 17 years has looked, they're rich. They're like known by Pharaoh. They are living in luxury now. Still, it cannot stop the voices of the past saying, y'all know what you did. And the evidence is right there, that brother. He's smiling, but he remembers too. It's still haunting them. And you see, they actually even put forth what they think and what they expect is an appropriate response from Joseph. They say, we are your slaves. They're not telling Joseph like a creative idea. They're putting out there what they think he should probably do for what they did. We are your slaves. Hey, Joseph, we're going to save you from having to say it out loud and uncomfortably. We'll tell you, we are your slaves. Just like we put you into slavery. Hey, tit for tat, right? We are now your slaves. Let's make this right. Guys, there's so much significance there. Because what it's saying, even if they would be physical slaves, they're expressing that that would be better than living with the slavery of the guilt of their past. Acknowledging it, having it open, that would even be better than actually being a slave of this man, Joseph. And I just want to pause for a moment there, and just for us here, just to ask yourself as we think about the past, for you, what are some thoughts or feelings or emotions maybe that you experience when you think about your past? Especially maybe in some ways that you've missed the mark in life. Maybe we would call it sin. Maybe it's just mistakes. Maybe how you feel you've fallen short of how you should be. Or maybe how you've experienced hardship just from living, or maybe at the hands of someone else. Because I would suggest even some of our past is tied specifically to our relationships with others. Those are the things that often stay with us the longest if not dealt with. Because here's the good news, guys, and it's all good news, right? The Lord is inviting you to live in the freedom of good news. The Lord wants you to experience freedom. Guys, for eternity, we absolutely believe that, and that's glory, but not just for eternal life, but for now as well. You can experience gospel freedom now. Because so many of us, I think we live under this perpetual stress of embodied sin and broken relationships. Like we've never really dealt with it and it's still there. And you feel the effects of it mentally, spiritually, physically even. Like it's still there. But Jesus, he's good. And he invites you into freedom. And part of that freedom is just to be honest about yourself and what's even been part of your past. Maybe things that you've even heard, the messages, hey, no one can ever find out about that because they think really highly of you in this place. In your work, they think like you're incredible. You don't want to do anything to mar that perception. But guys, one of the beauties about Jesus, and it's taken me like 50 plus years to, I think, start to get it, is you can actually be really honest about the stuff that you feel embarrassed, shameful, guilty about. And here's the other thing. People might condemn you. I don't want to promise you. I want to be really clear. You might share some things here, and people are like, oh, you know we Village Church, right? We're not perfect, but we're pretty close. You need to hit the road. People might do that. If they do, let me know, because that's church discipline. We need to talk to them. But you know who won't do that? Jesus. There is one I guarantee you will not respond in your open honesty about brokenness in a way that you fear, and that's Jesus. It brings me back to one famous Martin Luther quote that I love. Let me read it. It says, when the devil casts up to us our sin and declares us worthy of death and hell, we must say, I confess that I am worthy of death and hell. What more have you to say? Well, then you will be lost forever. Not in the least, for I know one who suffered for me and made satisfaction for my sins, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So long as he shall live, I shall live also. Therefore, treat the devil thus. Spit on him. And I love when theology involves spitting on someone, not other people, but on the devil. Spit on the devil and say, have I sinned? Well, then I have sinned and I am sorry, but I will not on that account despair, for Christ has borne and taken away all my sin. Yes, and the sin of the whole world, if it will only confess its sin, reform, and believe on Christ. What should I do if I had committed murder or adultery or even crucified Christ? Why, even then, I should be forgiven as he prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them. This is huge. This is huge, guys. This is our doctrine lived out in real flesh. And it's huge for these brothers because even before knowing how Joseph will respond, we haven't gotten there yet, right? I would suggest they've actually experienced a huge burden off their minds and souls. There is freedom in acknowledging what you have done. Stop trying to compensate for it. Stop trying to blame mom and dad, and they might have had a huge part in it. Stop having to find fault elsewhere. Stop blaming the media. Stop blaming Facebook. Stop having to blame your genes, genetics, your gluten, whatever it might be, and being able to acknowledge, this is who I am. in all my brokenness, and I don't glory in the brokenness, but I glory in the one who loves me in my brokenness. And he says that I'm not beyond his restoration. That's gospel truth. Amen? And I would suggest that's a little of what these brothers were starting to experience. There's a freedom in acknowledging who you are. And we see how Joseph responds. And he could have responded a whole bunch of different ways. What does he do? He weeps. And then he assures them. And he receives them. And I think what we can see here is what is before us. What's before us? What is our present? Because we see the impact of the past on how Joseph lives now in the present. We read that Joseph, he wept. When he heard their confession, their pleas for forgiveness, he wept. And there's actually different theories of why Joseph was crying. Some scholars, they say, yeah, the reason Joseph was crying is he's so heartbroken that they didn't receive his forgiveness before. Like they didn't trust that he truly had forgiven them, and that's why he's weeping. That sounds real good, and it could be true. But I almost wonder, and again, we don't know exactly why. I wonder if he's weeping just from, for himself, a healing moment of hearing others acknowledging what they have done to him in the evil. And, you know, we're going to assume Joseph was a mature man, spiritually mature, but there is an effect of gaslighting involved. When you never hear the truth of what's going on, if you've experienced hurt, maybe Joseph, he knew that God was with him, but maybe he's wondering, man, was it my fault? I was a little arrogant, wasn't I? Man, what did I do to provoke my brothers to sell me off in slavery? How could I have prevented that from happening? Man, how could I have let myself be so weak to be taken advantage of that way? I should have been aware of what's going on around me. Or maybe, yeah, you know what? Am I just taking this all a little too much? Am I being a drama king here? Because, I mean, look at how God used it all. I should actually be thankful. But there is a power of hearing your hurt acknowledged out loud. And maybe for Joseph, that's maybe what he was. I know I've experienced that. Just a breaking down of the strength that you've had to carry to realize you're not the crazy one. You were sinned against. You were hurt. You had evil done upon you. You're not just making all this up. So whatever the reason, Joseph responds in amazing ways to his brother. Let me read that in verse 19. It says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." And Joseph, he's able to see how God used even the evil of the past for their present greater good of others. And we know that there was a famine going on in the land. So, like, when we say preserved, we're like meaning literally preserve the family. Because without all of this stuff that had taken Joseph to Egypt to be in his position to save everyone, his family would have all died. And God's line would have just starved. There would have been no line. But God was preserving his family through even this craziness. And Joseph sees that. Very mature. But beyond that, I think we also see glimpses of how Joseph or how God used this evil in Joseph's own life. Maybe Joseph's just a good guy. I mean, he could be like some of you. Some of you are really good people. Maybe like you is like that. I wouldn't be surprised, though, if some of the suffering Joseph experienced formed something powerfully deep within his soul. That the man who now is able to forgive, is able to genuinely see good out of evil, the man who's able to restore and forgive these evil brothers, the man who's able to be a leader amongst like people who shouldn't have led, I think there's years that God used even his experience and his suffering to form him in that way. Because maturity in the Lord, we say this all the time, right? It's not just what we do, but it's who we're becoming. That's just as important to God. Who are we growing into? Because Joseph, he demonstrates an incredible kindness and empathy towards those who did him real dirty, who didn't deserve his kindness. Even when he says, am I in the place of God? They could have actually answered, oh, yeah, kind of. You're second in command. That's kind of like a God here in Egypt. Your word is law. You actually are in the place of God. If you want us wiped out, if you want us in prison, your word is law. You kind of are in the place of God. Yet Joseph shows kindness and empathy. So as we think about hard things, the reality is, and maybe some of us have experienced, in a harsh world, there's a real acknowledgement, hard things can harden you. And maybe some of us are there. Maybe you know people like that. Like it's really, you've seen people who've gone through so much, you can tell it's hard for them to show kindness. But the revolutionary ways of God's kingdom is that walking through that kind of fire, it also refines us. Walking through suffering, it also makes us into the people God has designed us to be. Part of my work, I get to just meet with a lot of pastors throughout the region. And this week, I was meeting with one pastor, meeting him for the first time. It was just such a good time of fellowship. But he, and really trusting me, he shared about some of his current struggles with chronic illness, which were not normal. He was a really athletic guy for so long, but in the past few years, something's happened where he's not able to exercise anymore. He's not able to breathe properly. His body's responding. And he was just talking about how hard it's been, how he's even getting a little bit of fog in his memory. And as a pastor, you don't want fogs in your memory, right? Because that, like, people start thinking, oh, is it time for a succession plan? There, you know, all sorts of things, and feeling some of his mortality even. But he said this thing that just, it was one of those like God moments. But he said, but you know what? Going through that right now, God has done something in me to make me a much more gentle and kind person than I was before. Because I was all about productivity and hard driving and vision. But man, going through these illnesses recently, I found myself being much more patient, much more understanding, wanting to know what people are going through, kind. And maybe some of you have experienced that as well, that you would never desire some of the hardships you've walked through. But if you're attentive to what God is doing, it creates something within your soul. It helps you to be the person God desires you to be. As I think about leaders, you know, in our church, we want to raise up leaders. It's hard to be a leader if you haven't walked through fire, because you will probably be harsh. You'll be anal retentive. You'll all be about the bottom line. But when you love people, you're much more desiring to give grace because you've received grace. You're much more willing to want to give mercy because you know what it likes to receive mercy when you feel incompetent. So just for a moment, if I could pause with you guys again, are you walking through some hard things in your life right now, in your present? Are you walking through some things that are really difficult? Is it relational? Is it medical? Is it professional? Is it future? Whatever it might be. Again, like I think Marley mentioned, it was really good. It is appropriate to ask God to take it away. If anyone tells you, yeah, God just wants to suffer you to suffer in that, run, because they might be a cult. I should write a book. Here's how you might know someone's a cult, right? If they tell you, yeah, God wants you to suffer, run quick. But we can believe two things at once. God doesn't want you to suffer, but he will absolutely use your suffering. So rather than just praying, Lord, take this away, which again, I think is appropriate, but also ask, Lord, how are you present in this right now with me? How are you showing me more of yourself through this hardship, Lord? I don't understand, God. I need Holy Spirit inspiration to be able to, because I don't see. Lord, would you help me to recognize how you're at work? And I think that's what we see in Joseph. He's absolutely a better person because of the past hardship he experienced, and his brothers will benefit from that. But guys, here's the amazing part. The reverberations of this blessing, of this redeemed past, it's going to continue to go on and on and on. And we see that in what is to come, in the future, how God is using even the past in what is to come. And Genesis 50:24, one verse, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, But God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's helpful for us. Joseph is encouraging his brothers, but not just his brothers, because they are going to die soon too, because they're his age. He's saying, when he's talking to them, he's talking about all their descendants to come. Because you see it, when he says, the Lord will bring you up from this land back, he's talking like 400 years in the future. He's talking to the descendants of these brothers who were slaves in Egypt. And that God will deliver them. And he's going to use these people like Moses, but no one knows that yet. But God will absolutely bring them back home. So this story, it's not just being read by us in 2023. These stories are being told family after family after family, passed on. Stories around the campfire. What are they talking about? Hey, you need to remember we had great-grandpappy Joseph, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers. You should be thankful for your brothers because they're not like Joseph's brothers. But can you imagine? God did that so he would also save us now. And imagine the potency of your hearing that when you are in slavery in Egypt. And you are sitting under the tyranny of these evil, cruel slave masters, hearing God has not ignored you. God has a plan. He's absolutely going to deliver you and free you from slavery. He's going to bring you up out of this land. He's going to take you home where you're supposed to be. Imagine they're hearing the story of a man that they're never going to meet with their own eyes. But Joseph's legacy is found throughout their rescue in the book of Exodus. And the comfort of providence, it's this truth that God works all things together. Amen? God works all things together, even the really hard things, for our good and for his glory. And I want to be really mindful to say, we may never know fully on this side of glory of how it worked. I wish I could give you explanations of every hard thing you're walking through. I don't think we're meant to know that. But one thing I think I can say confidently is none of it's wasted. Even if we can't fully understand why, none of it's wasted. But here's where I want you to think even more. Providence is that even more than just for our good, God is also working all things together, even the hard things, also for the good of others. He's using even our really hard stuff for the good of others. So I love this church. I don't know if you can tell. I love the Village Church because I've been here since the beginning, even with a few of you. So I can't imagine my life without this community called the Village. But I also think about some of the things that helped move it into place. And some of you, this might be interesting because it wasn't just when the church originally started, but I'm going back like years. It actually, some of the roots were back when I was a seminary student in Philadelphia, like many, many decades ago, and you can age me by this timeline, but I was a seminary student. I was part of a wonderful church in Philadelphia, and I was part-time center. I was part-time serving the church, and the usual track of that church is if you're in seminary, when you graduate, you're brought on staff to be a pastor at the church. I was all set. I'm like, I love this church. This is my church. I'm kind of gifted. I'm a little wacky, but I got some stuff to bring. I remember having a conversation with my lead pastor at the time. He said, Dan, we just can't bring you on once you graduate. I was like, is it a money thing? He's like, a little bit, but some of it's just fit. We don't think it's the best fit for you to be here. I got to tell you guys, I was crushed. I felt abandoned. I felt betrayed. I felt like a failure. I felt embarrassed. I felt incompetent. All of the combination, I felt like I wasted. I'm like, why didn't y'all just stay in law school, man? Why you do this silly ministry track? Were you going to have to find a job somewhere with people you don't even know? But I look at what happened at the point. I had to figure out, and it was amazing because we were sending out a new church at the time, a new church start. They invited me to join that church plant as one of the assistant pastors. So that was part-time. I needed to find some other work because I'm trying to be an adult. My seminary that I had just graduated from, they invited me to come on part-time to work in the admissions department. So I finally had a job, you know, these two pieces together. And I'm doing that. Here's the amazing thing. One night while I'm working that job, there happens to be a group of students. They're doing something I had never met before. And in the midst of that, there was this one woman there. And I didn't tell her at the moment because I felt God as clearly as ever said, saying, oh, you're going to marry that woman. It was my soon-to-be wife, Judy. She was there. I would have never met her if I was not working here because of this situation. And we started to talk about where we're going to be. And I was in Philly. She was here in Baltimore. It wasn't easy, but I came to this conclusion. Yeah, you're supposed to go to Baltimore. I'm like, Baltimore? Seriously? What they got other than crabs? Really? But I felt strongly, go to Baltimore. And from there, ended up becoming part of her church staff, eventually joined, started leading the downtown campus. And from there, the vision of that church is we want to start more churches in Baltimore. And from there, we were sent out with a few of us, even in this room, to start this thing called the Village Church in Hamden. And it's been a trip, man. It's been a crazy, crazy ride. And some of the path has been really hard. I think we can say that. But guys, it's been so beautiful at the same time. And I think it's a reminder for us that suffering and beauty, they walk hand in hand in God's kingdom. Suffering and beauty, we don't have to choose one over the other. Often they're linked together. And in my mind, I think about how many people's stories have been impacted because of the Lord's work in this church. Like even today, I mean, as many here, but how many people throughout the past 15 years have had their trajectories altered for good because of God's work at the Village Church? And in God's providence, a lot of it started many years ago, before when I experienced the pain of not getting what I thought I really wanted in that moment. Things didn't work out the way I wanted, and I was ticked. I was upset at God. I was bitter. I was mad at people. But God knew better than I did. Someone better put that in a coffee mug, right? God knew better than I did. And I pray, my prayer continues is that I experience that experience for me. It strengthens me, but it also strengthens us as we continue to walk forward in faith. And I want to be really clear here. We do not want to be a people that excuse sin. Just be very, very explicitly clear in that, because sometimes I think there's this idea, well, God uses it all. He even loves it when we sin because God likes to repair us. And I'm like, yeah, he does, but it's not a license for sin, because there are consequences for our actions, especially if we do hurt to other people. And I think there's been some tremendous abuse done in the name of, oh, all sin is the same to God. No, there are repercussions of our actions, both for ourselves, but also for others. But I say that, and we need to keep that humbly in mind. God's providence is often expressed through the things that look like the failures, the mistakes, the disappointments, and the heartaches of our life. God's providence is also often in those things that we look at as the trash heap of our life. The Lord uses that experience and that knowledge to spur us, keep trusting in the future. Keep going. Keep going. Keep following me, even if it's scary. If I can be really transparent for a moment, this week, I had a moment which has been really rare. I was driving, and I experienced a sense of, I was just happy. And I hope this doesn't make you feel sad for me. I don't usually feel like that. But I felt this strange feeling of, everything in life feels good right now. I feel content. Is that what it feels like? Is that why they're smiling all the time? This is nice. But in the very same moment, I felt this almost like pervading cloud. It was like I could hear words saying, oh, things are going to get really bad really quickly. And I actually had to stop because I got really emotional and realizing, oh, that's just your PTSD speaking in. You're under the assumption bad stuff is going to happen. But it was good for me because it gives me some insight into maybe some of what experience, the anxiety when it comes to thinking about the future. Maybe for some of you, think about steps of faith, think about moves, or think about your children, or think about even the church. Kind of like it can be anxiety-inducing to not know what's going to happen. But what I would encourage you and encourage myself, let the truth of the gospel speak into our fear. Let the beauty of the gospel speak into the things that make us anxious. If we know how he's worked in the past, even in some of the hardest things, may it lead us to trust that he will continue to prove faithful for his fame and our joy and even the blessing of others. That he is redeeming even some of the most difficult things that we just won't be able to understand fully on this side of eternity. Because it's what Joseph experienced. God is using the pain of his past for the greater good of all. And it's what Jesus would eventually experience too. And I think we just have to acknowledge this. There is a certain offensive message, and maybe for some of us here to hear, yeah, you know what? Without Jesus, you are condemned for eternity. There is only one way to eternal life, and his name is Jesus. That is a really offensive message in 2023, but really anytime, right? That life is found in Jesus alone. But I think sometimes it's misunderstood what that means because it feels like, yeah, there's a whole group of good guys who are yelling at the bad guys saying, yeah, unless you're on our team, you go into the bad place, not the good place. Are you with us or not? And I think we have to keep in mind who's the only really truly good guy. Because his name's Jesus. Because the scandal of this story is the only good guy, Joseph, giving his life for the bad guys, his brothers. In the same way, the only good guy, Jesus, gave his life for all of us. I hope this isn't offensive, but it's all of us. We're not singling anyone. All of us without Jesus have no hope or chance in life. But here's the amazing news. In Jesus, we are given everything. The treasures of being a very child of this King. But we have to recognize it's for those who didn't deserve it. Just like Joseph's brothers didn't deserve his kindness, but he gave it. In the same way, Jesus gave kindness. But you know how Jesus gave his kindness, empathy? By giving up his very life for us. He didn't just pardon them. He gave his life to take their punishment, our punishment, you and me. It's what Romans 8:32 says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What it's saying is, if we know that God has given the most precious thing in Jesus, how can we doubt that he's going to give us whatever else we need to fulfill his kingdom and glory? We don't have to live in fear or anxiety. God is not a scarcity-minded God. We already see he's given up the most precious thing. So the past can frame our future. The past that God has given us, faith in Christ, can frame the future steps. We don't have to live in fear. Amen? It's why we remember communion weekly. It's an invitation for you to find your story in the greatest story. Village Church, trusting that God will use it all. Village Church, trust that your story redeemed in Christ, it can impact history even among people you may never meet with your own eyes. Your story matters, even the hard parts. And I would invite you to find your story in Jesus. Because I can't promise that if you don't know Jesus, your story still matters, but it's a different story. But if you know Jesus, your story, even the most miserable stuff that you've spent years running from, God will be in that. So let me ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask our music team to come up and prepare to lead us. As they do that, can I ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment? Just listen before I lead us into time to respond. Let me ask you to think about it this way. Think about it like this. Every moment in the past was a moment in the present at that time. That might sound really weird, timey-wimey, but every moment that was in the past, even the hard stuff, at that moment, it was a moment in the present. Every past moment existed in the present at one time. I say that to say some of you here even, I know, are going through hard things. You are wrestling with real stuff of life. And maybe you're even questioning God's place in all of that. Even asking questions like, why? You don't understand. And I can't tell you the answers. I wish I could. I can't. But what I'm going to invite you to do even now is ask God to give you new kingdom eyes to see those hard things, trusting that God is always at work for you and for others. So as you do that, I'm going to invite you to have a visible reminder of God's presence through the communion. Remember the Christ who promises to be with us. And after this first song, we're going to take the communion together, so hold on to it. But let this be a reminder of how every part of your story matters, because his story reigns supreme. Lord, help us. We need your help. We are people prone to depend on ourselves, but you're reminding us, Lord, we submit all of our story to you, knowing that in your hands it's not wasted. Help us to be honest with our past, including our sin, including broken relationships. Help us to see how you're forming us, Lord, even in our present. And Lord, help us to step forward in faith, knowing that if you've been with us through all that in the past, why would we doubt that you're not going to be with us in the future? So lead us, Lord, even in this time. So I'd invite you, as the first song plays, feel free to come up, take one of the elements and bring it back to your chairs. And we're going to sing, we're going to pray, and then we'll take it all together after the first song.